Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Today we're looking at verses 18 through 25 as we continue our sermon series called To Seek and to Save, the mission of Jesus told by Luke. A brief recap over last week, Zechariah the priest is chosen by lot, by God, to go into the temple and to offer incense and to pray for the salvation of Israel. So once in a lifetime opportunity, once you're selected, it's gone. There's no more opportunity to do that. You can't do it again. Zechariah had just had the mountaintop experience, the culmination of his spiritual, religious experience as a priest. For 400 years, God has been silent, and now standing before Zechariah is an angel, visual, auditory, giving a message. God is moving. The long-awaited messianic era is about to begin. And Zechariah, when he comes out of the temple, as we'll see in a moment, can't say anything about it. Can't describe anything of what he saw. Tim Tebow recalls having the opportunity in his lifetime as a football player to influence more than 180 million online searches for John 3:16. As a college quarterback, he started putting Philippians 4:13 on his eye black, and that garnered quite a bit of attention. And going into the playoffs, he believed that the Lord was telling him to change it from Philippians 4:13, which really can kind of be misinterpreted and used by religious people and non-religious people, and to something that is more clear and more direct in that format, which was John 3:16. Now listen, when you're winning in sports, especially when you're a coach and your team is winning, the last thing you want to do is change what you've been doing. And so his coach did not like that he was going to change that, but Tim was very confident this was the Lord wanted him to do. So he goes out with John 3:16 on his eye blacks, and I believe he was playing in the national championship that day, and somewhere around 90 million searches on John 3:16 happened that day. It was like the number one trending thing on Google, John 3:16. And then it happened again when he was in the playoffs playing for the Denver Broncos. And again, somewhere around 90 million searches for John 3:16. Tim Tebow, because he was faithful, he responded to the Lord in faith, had the opportunity to expose roughly 180 million people to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What a privilege it is to share the good news, and what a tragedy that Zechariah could not. The first recipient of the gospel, of the good news, presented by an angel, was deprived of the opportunity to speak a single word about it. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we are the recipients of good news. The good news that Jesus came to save sinners. Thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to speak the good news, to share the good news with people around us, to allow the good news to saturate our lives so that even when we're not speaking, they're seeing it lived out. Father, I pray that we would be not like Zechariah in his unbelief, but like Elizabeth in her belief of the good news. And Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunity upon opportunity to share the good news with people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" It's interesting that Gabriel appears both to Zechariah and to Mary and essentially gives them the same news. You're going to have a miraculous baby. And they both respond with the same question. How is this possible? And yet, there are different responses by Gabriel which convey to us a different heart. Okay, so if I tell you that I'm going to build a spaceship and you believe me, you might ask me, how are you going to do that? That seems like a really cool thing to do. Show me the blueprints. What's your plan? What's your strategy? How will this be done? If you don't believe me, though, you would say, how are you going to do that? The difference is not in the words that you say, but in the heart with which you say it. And we see that Zechariah says it with a heart of disbelief. And we're going to see Gabriel tell us that. But look, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man." His "I" is emphatic. He's adding emphasis on "I." I'm an old man, and my wife, she's old too. But I'll say it in a nice way. She's well advanced in years. We're old. I hear Zechariah. I hear him say, "Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're dealing with? Do you know my limitations? I'm an old man. Don't you know that?" And then in verse 19, the angel responds, "I am Gabriel. Do you know who I am, Zechariah? Do you know who you're talking to, Zechariah? My name is Gabriel, and that means God has proven himself strong. He doesn't need to prove to you, Zechariah, that he's strong. He's already proven himself to you. I am Gabriel. Do you know who you're dealing with?" He says, "I stand in the presence of God." He gets to hear the inner workings of the Father's plans. He has direct access to God. And in fact, he says, "I was sent by God to speak to you, to say these things to you, to give you this good news. How dare you, Zechariah, ask me if I know who you are? I know who you are. Do you know who I am?" He says he came to speak this good news. This is the word from which we get evangelist, evangelize, and gospel. And that's where we get the title of Luke's letter, the gospel according to Luke, the good news according to Luke. This, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to save sinners, begins with Zechariah, this promise. Why? Because Zechariah's son John would be the one that would be the forerunner, would go before Jesus, would prepare the way. He says that the angel says that his son would turn the hearts of the people of Israel back to God and the hearts of fathers to their children. He would go out in the power and spirit of Elijah. He was going to be the one that would usher in the messianic era. He would point to the Savior. The good news began here. In verse 20, we see that Zechariah wasn't asking a simple question, wasn't exploring to find out God's plan for us. Rather, he had a heart of disbelief. Verse 20, "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. The punishment that God gives to Zechariah would also be the sign that he was asking for. Zechariah, you want a sign? Fine, I'll give you a sign, but it's not going to be the one that you want. The proof that this is going to happen is that you're not going to be able to tell anybody that I have promised this to you. You're going to be silent. Notice, though, the grace of God. He says, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place. We don't know exactly how long it would take because we don't know how long it took for her to get pregnant. However, we know that it wasn't forever. You see, God could have said, Zechariah, you are literally standing in the presence of the messenger of God. You have prayed that God would give you a son, and here's the opportunity, here's the promise, and you disbelieve, you will never say another word again. Furthermore, he could have just said, Zechariah, listen, thanks for coming today. You can find your way out, and tomorrow I'll be meeting with someone else that will believe me. He could have crushed him right there on the spot. We serve a gracious God. Even in his discipline, he's gracious. The irony is that Zechariah had prayed for the very thing that he was being punished for not believing would happen. You see that? I need you to see that. He had prayed for a son, and now this angel is telling him, you're going to have a son, and he disbelieves. The fact that he was described as being righteous before God and blameless, yet still disbelieve, should cause us in this room to hit pause here and say, how do I know that I'm not like Zechariah? That I don't respond to God in prayer and the things that I pray for and the things that God's going to do the way Zechariah does. You see, he was righteous before God. He was a godly man, and yet presented with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, he blew it. And God was still gracious, and I'm so thankful for that, because I just wonder how many times I blow it. Zechariah was prepared. We talked about last week. He was prepared. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was where he was supposed to be, but his heart needed some work. He would eventually come around. By the time that these things were fulfilled and when it's time to name John, he's able to speak. And he believes and he's trusting in the Lord. But he needed a sign and God gave him a sign. God did some heart work on him. I wonder how many times the Lord is doing heart work on us because we don't believe. Verse 22 says, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. It was customary for the priest to be in the temple for a very short time, to come out and to issue a blessing over the people of Israel, the multitude that was praying. And he comes out and he can't speak. And not only that, I'm sure he was making making signs to them, and they realized something just happened. Imagine trying to play charades and guess what had just happened when the angel speaks that you're going to have a son in the power and the spirit of Elijah that's going to usher in the Messiah. They knew something was going on. They just didn't know what. Verse 23, when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. There's a transition statement here. It reveals that he's not turning on God. I want you to pay attention to this. Maybe there's some application for you in this, that even being disciplined, he remains faithful to the Lord. His heart, he didn't believe. He couldn't fathom how God would cause a baby to be born to he and his wife. And yet, in his discipline, he stays faithful. He stays at the temple. He continues to serve. So Zechariah is not altogether a bad guy. In fact, I think that the way Luke records this, that many, many of us can relate to this. That we want to know God. We want to be godly in our character. We want to be obedient to him. But presented with an opportunity that seems impossible to us, we don't believe, and God disciplines us in some way, and yet we still be faithful. We're still faithful. We don't turn from God. There's hope for us. Verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. It doesn't tell us how long it took. It doesn't tell us, there's no time frame, just in these days. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden. Again, we don't know why she hid herself. There's speculation, but this certainly explains why her cousin Mary did not know that this old woman was pregnant. Word of that would certainly have gotten around if Elizabeth had not kept herself hidden. In verse 25, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Notice Elizabeth's response is set in contrast to Zechariah's. You have Zechariah's response to the good news, and it is disbelief. And then you have Elizabeth's response to the good news, and that is to give glory and to praise the Father. Notice that she says, she praises him, she thanks him for what he has done. The focus is on God, not on the baby. You sense that her heart is for God, that she is truly rejoicing that God, the Creator God, has looked upon her. When she uses that phrase, that he has looked upon me, it cues for us, it signals for us that this Creator God has known her personally and intimately, that he was concerned for her specifically. We see God at work then on two planes. On the universal cosmic plane, where God is about to usher in the messianic era so that anyone and everyone who believes in the name of Jesus will be saved from all time and all places. A very cosmic, universal God at work. And then we see in the person of Elizabeth, this very, really insignificant woman, that her prayer and her heart is met with the attention, the loving affection of a father. A very personal God, indeed. And yet I'm drawn to Zechariah's response. Why did Luke include this? You see, from the introduction, Luke says that he set out to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus so that Theophilus would have certainty, so that his faith would be strengthened. And in that orderly account, Luke chooses what to put in here and where. He doesn't record every single word and every single event in the life of Jesus. John said he didn't either, because if he did, then all the libraries of the world wouldn't be able to hold the writings. And so why did Luke include this? Look, Luke could have skipped from verse 17 all the way to verse 24. Wouldn't that read well? And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And then verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. Doesn't that read well? And yet Luke includes this whole thing about Zechariah not believing for a reason. This strengthens our faith. This shows us there's a right way to respond to the gospel and a wrong way. And though Zechariah was righteous before God, though he was a godly man, he got it wrong. And if Zechariah can get it wrong, if Zechariah can pray this way and respond this way, then can't we also get it wrong?